Good morning. Welcome to our worship service this morning. It's good to be in God's house. It's good to be together. Good to be together with you all. You can sometimes, you know, we aren't there are churches that do the handshake thing and get up and greet someone and things like that. We don't necessarily always do that here, but sometimes it's okay. I get to look at all of you. You can take a time here just to look around and see who the people are here and just think to yourselves, if you don't say it out loud, I'm really glad these people are here. And I'm glad that I'm here, and I'm glad that you're here. And it's a joy to be together as the body of Christ. And so I'm glad you're here. I'm excited for what God has for us here this morning. Be sure, if you didn't get a chance to greet anybody, that you do so after the church. After the church service, feel free to stick around afterwards for coffee and crackers and cookies, and enjoy fellowship with one another. Enjoy one another here as the body of Christ. If you're a visitor, we're glad you're here. Feel free to sign our guest book after the service in the entryway. You can fill out a blue card also that you find in your pews and hand that off to an usher. That's a way for us to get to know you a little bit better. If you have any prayer requests that you would like prayed for during the service, fill out a yellow card and give that to an usher, and they can pass that off to me as well. I received one already this morning and would ask for your prayers for Dan Olson, or Danny Olson, as he is affectionately known by some of you, who is potentially facing two back surgeries. He's been having some severe back pain and has another MRI scheduled for this week. But please be in prayer for Danny here as well, moving forward, and for God's wisdom there, and for God's healing as well. You can see that there are several things going on in our calendar for the week and moving forward. I won't mention all of those things. I would just encourage you to take a look at the purple pamphlet there too, to see all the things happening. I mentioned coffee and cookies after the service. There's basketball again tonight at 8 o'clock for anyone interested. Next Wednesday, confirmation again at 5:30. Our Lenten service at 6:30. I will be in Jamestown this week and then back here the following week. So Pastor Tom Reagan will be here this Wednesday from Abercrombie. And then church council meeting is this Wednesday also, so please make a note of that, council members. And then next Sunday, our regular Sunday service with potluck. And so please remember that too, just a chance for us to enjoy a meal together and have that time of fellowship as well. I believe that's all the announcements. You saw a lot of quilts out in the hallway probably when you came in. Feel free to take a look through those and follow the instructions if you're interested in putting a bid on one of the quilts. Then the money raised from that will be used to ship the rest of the quilts out to different places all across the world. What a joy it is to be able to do that. I'm glad you all changed your clocks so you're here on time. That's a good thing too. I think that's all the announcements. Are there any others that we missed? And if not, then let's hear our call to worship this morning from the book of John chapter 4. An hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Let's stand together and sing our opening hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy.
This first song is Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. It has a good story behind it. The author of the song, he has a good job of explaining the inner struggle in the Christian between our old nature and our new nature, the one that is afraid of God and doesn't want to be in God's presence, and the other that loves God. And as his life went along, he felt the tug of the world, and he walked away from the Lord, spent a number of years not following him. And one day he was on a train or anywhere, he was someplace, and he'd heard someone singing the song that he wrote earlier, and God used that in part to draw him back to himself. So you can think of that story as we sing the song today, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing.
Come now.
direct your attention at this time to your bulletin. The words will also be on the screen if you'd like to look there, to our confession of sin, to use this time now each Sunday in the worship service. It's a model for our everyday life, to be living in daily repentance and faith, acknowledging our sin, our need for a Savior, and rejoicing, as some of the words declared there that we just sang, rejoicing, saying hallelujah, that Jesus has come and has saved us and has given us his righteousness. And what a wonderful thing that is. And so this is an important time in our worship service. I would invite you to take part with your words and also in your hearts. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Therefore we flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is my joy and my privilege to declare to you today that God does in fact forgive your sins because of the faithfulness and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because of his finished work on the cross, we have forgiveness. And we thank him and we praise him for that today. Amen. This time I'm going to call on Don Berge to come and read our scripture.
The Old Testament lesson for this Sunday is found in 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter, beginning with verse 26 through chapter 12, verse 10. Would you please stand for the reading of the word? 2 Samuel 11, 26. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she lamented over her husband. And when the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord, and the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, there were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one ewe lamb, which he bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him, but took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this was too little, I would have added to you much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight. You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. And then the gospel lesson is from Luke, the 7th chapter, beginning with verse 36 through verse 50. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering, said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." He answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the largest debt." He said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say amongst themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This ends the reading for today.
Let's confess our faith today, saying this is what we believe, using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen and amen. You may be seated. This time I'm going to call on the ushers to wait upon us. We do have a children's message this morning, so I'll call on the kiddos to come on up at this time. All right, come on up. Who can tell me what I have here? It's a hammer. And what is a hammer used for? Building? Okay, what else? Like, what do we do when we build something with a hammer? Push on the nail, or what did you say? hammer the nail in, right? We pound the nail in. Now, what if I said to you that this is a good hammer to pound a nail in, but it's not a good thing to just throw for fun? That would be a good idea, right? Like if I threw it up in the air like this, that sounds kind of fun. That looks kind of fun, right? You can throw the hammer and you can have fun with that, okay? Now, what if I said that, we should not throw the hammer as hard as we can at the window? What would happen if I did that? It would break and it would not be good. That's exactly right. Okay, so we have different rules that we should and shouldn't do. There's a good way to use this and there's a bad way to use this. But sometimes when we say that we shouldn't do it, it makes us a little bit curious. Like, I wonder what would happen if I actually did that. All right? And Mr. Berge read earlier about a story where a guy named David, have you heard of David? Okay. He broke God's law. When God told him not to do something, he did it anyway. And he got in a lot of trouble for that, and he felt very sorry for it. Okay? It'd be like if we took this hammer and then we broke a window, okay? And we would feel bad, wouldn't we? Yeah, we feel bad because we're breaking the law. We're doing something that we were told not to do. Okay? And we feel sorry for that. And David, okay, when he realized what he had done, okay, he felt very sorry for what he had done. And do you know what the prophet Nathan said to him? He said, God has put away your sin. That's a little bit later in that chapter, okay? In other words, God does forgive you, okay? And so David said, I've sinned, I've made a mistake, okay? Forgive me. And God said, I forgive you. Okay, so when we make mistakes, because have you guys ever done something you're not supposed to do? Yeah, okay, yeah, we disobey our mom and dad, right? Okay, or we do something that our teachers tell us not to do, right? Okay, we mess up and we make mistakes, and that's breaking God's law. And then you're in trouble. That's exactly right. Okay, then you get in trouble. And ultimately, you get in trouble because we're breaking God's law. All right? And we feel sorry for it. And I want you guys to hear today two things, okay? Number one, God does forgive you, okay? If you say, I'm sorry, okay? So if you hurt, say, for example, you hurt your mom and dad or you hurt someone else or you disobey them, you say, I'm sorry. Yeah, you say, I'm sorry, and then you say, and then did you know that when we're sorry, when we confess our sins, the Bible says God will forgive us, okay, and you are forgiven. Now, in the story of David, okay, there were some consequences for it, and like if we broke a window, there would be consequences, right? What would happen if the window broke? What would be the consequences? You got to pay for it. That's a pretty fair consequence, I think, right? Okay, but that doesn't mean that God doesn't still forgive us. And so there are, but that's point number two. There are consequences for these things too. And that's part of what makes us understand that we don't want to break God's law, okay? Because there are consequences and we feel sorry for that. And because God is so good to us, because he does forgive us, then we don't want to hurt him anymore. Because we love him, okay? Because he has loved us and he has forgiven us. All right. So remember two things today, okay? When you mess up, okay? When you make mistakes, it's important to see that and to say I'm sorry, okay? And then it's important to remember that God forgives you, okay? Does that make sense? Okay. Remember that God forgives you too. Thanks for coming up. You guys can go ahead and sit down. We do have special music today, and so I'm going to call on Caleb Fugelberg at this time.
I'll get it here. Okay, so I'm not sure if we worked out the... Okay, we did. Wonderful soundtrack people here are helping me out. I'm going to be singing a new song. I really like singing new songs, finding new songs. And I realized that when I sing them and play them, you don't always pick up the words on the first time. And so I figured it might be helpful just to put up the words on the screen. Then you can see them and you can know what the song is saying as well as how it sounds. So that's my hope there. This song is one. It's called This My Soul. And what I like about this song is its connection to the passage in Romans 5, verses 18 through 19, which reads, "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's obedience the many, for as by one man's obedience, disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." And that's an encouragement for me, and I hope it's an encouragement for you that when we are born into sin, but yet we are born again in Christ and made new creations, and that his obedience is put on our account. So this is my soul. A voice came and spoke to the silence. The words took on beauty and form. The form took its shape as a garden was born. Then man from the dust came reflecting, oh goodness and beauty and life. But he lowered his gaze as he listened to the face of low desires. This my soul, you were born into. What this man has done, it all extends to you. Let the word shake on down. Came in swords, blocked the garden. None could return with their lives. A curse there was placed upon every man to face for all of time. No wisdom of man nor a billion could deliver new life out of death. But the voice with a curse spoke a promise that the word would take on flesh. And this my soul, you were born into. What this man has done, it all extends to you. Let the word shake on down along your spine. Shake on down along your spine and ring out truth that you might find. And then the perfect Son of Man, he took the place the voice had planned since the garden and before. He took the swords, the curse, the grave. There's nothing more to separate us from the promise. And this my soul, you were born into. What this man has done, it all extends to you. Let the word shake on down along your spine and ring out truth that you might find. What this man has done, it all extends to you, that you might find new life.
Thank you for that very much, Caleb. We are continuing our series this morning in the book of Galatians, and we're in chapter 2 today. I'm going to read verses 15 to 21. I would invite you to stand with me out of respect for God's word as I read these verses. Galatians chapter 2, reading verses 15 through 21 this morning in Jesus' name. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Here ends our reading. Lord, these are your words. These are words of truth. They're truth of law, of grace. And I pray that they would be set apart in our hearts for what they are, as truth. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations, the thoughts of our hearts gathered here today would be pleasing and acceptable to you, faithful to what your word says. Bless this time, we ask in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever had it happen where two people you trusted disagreed on something? It's a little bit of a shock. We don't necessarily expect that. Or from a little bit of a different situation, the spectacle of two very bright and intelligent people fiercely debating a particular topic. A couple years ago, Bill Nye, the science guy, if you remember him, a strong evolutionist, debated Ken Ham, who is the founder of the Creation Institute. And I checked the other day, their debate has over 6 million views on YouTube. Now, a lot of the people who watched that did so in an effort to learn. But I remember at the time there being a lot of hype around the actual debate when it was about to take place. The spectacle of seeing these two men butt heads. People were very curious. Now, a place where you may not expect there to be that kind of disagreement on display would be in the Bible, and particularly between two early church leaders. But that's exactly what happens in the first part of Galatians chapter 2. We would like to think that all of the early apostles agreed on everything and said and did everything perfectly, but that wasn't the case. There was a disagreement in chapter 2 here that arose between Peter and Paul. Two of the heavyweights, if you will, of early Christendom. Paul, who wrote over half the New Testament, and Peter, a leader of the 12 disciples. And Paul says in verse 11 of this chapter, I opposed him to his face. That's a little shocking, right? Can these guys disagree? Is that even allowed? It's actually kind of fascinating if you think about it, and it sparks our curiosity. What were they opposed about? Peter had gone to Antioch, one of the largest cities in the Roman Empire. And it says that he sat down and ate with the Gentiles, which sounds harmless enough, but it's a reference to the ceremonial dietary laws of the Jews. So when the Bible says that a Jew ate with Gentiles, the idea is that they were breaking dietary laws according to the old covenant. Peter knew that Jesus had ushered in a new covenant and that he was free to eat how he wanted. But then some other Jewish leaders showed up, and so Peter denounced eating with the Gentiles after he had been eating with them, implying then that keeping the law was actually required to be a Christian. Paul calls it hypocrisy, and it led people astray, including Barnabas, he says. How can you as a Jew live like a Gentile and then try to force Gentiles to follow Jewish rules in order to be a Christian? That's verse 14 right before our text. It's hypocrisy. And on top of that, it's adding conditions to righteousness. So righteousness is ours. Salvation, Christianity is ours. We are Christians if we trust in Jesus and follow certain laws or rules. That's what these Jewish Christians were proclaiming. We talked about these false teachers last week who had come into the Galatian church. They were teaching that salvation meant trusting in Jesus and following Jewish law. Okay, remember we talked about those false prophets feeding you some good with a little bit of poison? Trust in Jesus, good, okay, and keep these rules, and then you can be a Christian. And that little bit poisons the whole thing. And Paul was so frustrated that the Galatians had so quickly swallowed that poison, and then he discovers that Peter in Antioch had only fueled that fire by hypocritically demanding that the Gentiles convert to Jewish living laws to be Christians. And so he opposed him to his face. And then Paul explains why this is a big deal. And that's our text this morning. He starts out in verse 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth, he says, and not Gentile sinners. So this is Paul approaching it from a Jewish perspective for the sake of argument. When we Jews compare ourselves with the Gentiles, we look pretty good. We've got the law, we've got the covenant, circumcision, the apostles were Jews, and on, but then Paul turns the tables on them right away. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. This verse, 16, is the central theme of the book. A person is justified by faith in Jesus Christ and not by works of the law. There's a distinction there. We would call it law and gospel. What is the law, okay? What is the law? It's the Ten Commandments, some might say. Ceremonial law, others might say, those dietary laws, what we can and can't do or should and shouldn't do, okay, might be a more simple or modern definition as the law. What Paul is saying here is that keeping God's law, doing right or not doing right, does not justify you, does not make you right before God. Period. Some take that to mean then that the law is bad. Not at all. But it is not able to justify you. It's not able to fix you. It's not able to make you right. One of the most helpful ways for me to hear that anyway is a phrase. It's not my own. I got it elsewhere. The law tells me what to do and then accuses me for not having done it. Does that make sense? It's a little bit what I was teaching the kids here, okay? So the law tells me not to break that window, okay? But then when I break it, it accuses me for disobeying. That's the function of the law. It tells us what to do and accuses us for not keeping it. That's what the law does, and it's necessary because it reveals our need for the gospel. But the law does not save. It doesn't make us look good to God. It doesn't gain us bonus points now or in eternity. So if I never break a window in my entire life, which is not true, okay, but hypothetically, if I never broke a window in my entire life, that wouldn't make me look better with God. Even if I kept it perfectly. No one will be justified by works of the law. Some don't like to hear that because it sounds like it's just trashing God's law and good works. Again, not at all. We're not talking about whether the law is any good or whether it ought to be kept or anything like that. We are simply talking about justification, our status with God. Luther complains about people who struggle with this, okay? He says, all they do is bellow that good works ought to be done. He says, we know that. We know good works ought to be done, but we will talk about that when the proper time comes. Now we are dealing with justification, and here good works should not be so much as mentioned. All right, personally, I'm excited for us to get to Galatians 5 in a few weeks and to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, where we'll see that sanctification maybe is, it's true, but maybe we'll see it in a little bit of a different light after going through these first chapters. Here, good works, our righteous works, have no place when we talk about how we are right with God. The problem is that we have this tendency to mix the two, to mix the law with the gospel. So the law cannot save, only the gospel can. The good news, the gospel, by the way, then, if that's what the law is, okay, the gospel is the good news of Christ for you. You are made right by faith in Jesus, period. Okay? So the law is do this, don't do this, and you fail, period. The gospel is Christ for you. You are made right by faith in Jesus, period. But these Galatians were reverting back to a combination of the two. Peter was unintentionally promoting this mixing. The gospel is great, Gentiles, but now you need to be more like the Jews. You need to get circumcised. You need to follow their diet. And this is Paul putting his foot down. No! A person is made right because of Jesus only. The same thing happened in Luther's day. The church had something, and follow this with me, please. The church had something called the treasury of merit, okay? The thought was that people like Mary and other saints and the apostles, they had done more than enough good to enter heaven, okay? They had kept God's law good enough. They had done enough good things, more than what they needed to do, to get into heaven. And so all of their excess goodness, their good works were stored in this treasury that the Pope alone had the keys to and could disperse through what they called an indulgence. You could purchase an indulgence, which would then transfer X amount of good work to your account, so to speak. Not surprisingly, this system turned into one of the most corrupt money-raising schemes in the history of the world. Good works do not save you. How about today? For some of you, maybe your brain is already processing this. Are there laws and rules that we impose on ourselves or others to be better Christians? Did you know that there's no such thing as a good Christian? I maybe shouldn't say it that way, actually, because every Christian is a good Christian, okay? But when people use that phrase, they are implying that there are good Christians and bad Christians. What is that based on? How well we obey the law? So we're better if we do a better job? That sounds an awful lot like Christ plus works to me. And that's what Paul is warning against here, friends. You're either a Christian or you're not, and if you are, then Peter, okay, here comes Peter again. Peter says in his first book that you are, if you are a Christian, then you are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. You are, Christian, a treasured possession, God's treasured possession. That is the only class of Christian, because your status as Christian is based entirely on the work of Christ. Are we hypocrites? Like Peter was earlier in the chapter. We know we're free, but instead we demand that others follow certain rules in order to really be a Christian. Do we hear phrases like this? I don't know how anybody can be or do fill in the blank and still be a Christian. especially if that fill-in-the-blank thing is not something that's specified in God's word as sin. But we turn these rules, whether it be social things, political things, whatever it might be, we turn these rules into add-ons to faith. I don't know how anybody can do this or be this and still be a Christian. And somebody hears that, and then the implication is that whatever that is, again, that's not outlined in Scripture. I don't know how that person can still be a Christian, or even if it actually is outlined in Scripture. I don't know how anybody can sin and still be a Christian. Isn't that you too? Do you hear the hypocrisy? That was Peter. That's you and me. When we start to make judgments like that, we're hypocrites. Jesus plus is what that is. Are there certain activities not defined by Scripture as sin that we call sin? Or maybe we aren't that bold, but we certainly don't let anyone who participates in those activities into the good Christian class. How do we view other Christians? Do we look down on other Christians for something that they are free to do and then become hypocrites like Peter, adding rules to Christian status? Or do we see one another as Peter described in his book, holy, treasured? I say that earlier, look around and see your brothers and sisters in Christ. Look around and you see God's treasured possessions. That's the body of Christ. Even the ones, I think of Luke 7. When this prostitute comes in and the Pharisees plug their noses to the stench, how can this woman even approach you, Jesus? Jesus says your sins are forgiven. I mentioned free will last week. The question there has to do with humanity's role in salvation. How are we justified? By works? By faith? By faith and works? What does Paul say? We are justified through faith in Jesus Christ. I've heard prominent preachers say, if God does 99% of the work, you still must do that last 1%. If God takes 1,000 steps to you, you must take the decisive step to be saved. We do have a free will. I freely chose to wear this suit and shirt and tie today. Okay. Most Sundays, I think I make the right decision, but that's not always true. My free will is flawed. What if I make a mistake on that 1% or that one step? How could I ever have assurance? But what if God does all the work? In verse 18, Paul is talking about the danger of rebuilding what he tore down. He taught the Galatians of justification by grace through faith, and this not of ourselves, it's a gift from God because of his great love. And it's a gross error then to build up that wall of law between us and God. That wall, that veil was torn down. The veil in the temple that separated the people from God because of their sin, because of God's law and our inability to keep it, that veil was torn down when Jesus died on the cross because his sacrifice made atonement for our sins. He made us right with God. Not 50%, not 80%, not 99%. We are his treasured possession. And verse 20 tells us how that works. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Christian righteousness, being right with God, is ours because of Christ who lives in us by faith. We say that faith apprehends Christ. Faith holds on and clings to Christ. Faith, which itself is a gift from God through his grace. So we look away from ourselves and our shabby works, and we look to the perfect work of Christ on the cross, where a payment was made. So that now when God the judge looks at us, we are declared righteous, legally pronounced innocent by God because of Jesus. In faith, his work becomes ours. We are crucified with him. We are dead to sin. See, that's the thing about trying to include our own good works into our status with God. It minimizes God. It minimizes the work that Christ did. If we think that we have work to do to contribute, then that means that God didn't or couldn't do all the work. That's verse 21. Nullifying God's grace, the richness of it. If righteousness comes through doing good, then Paul says that Christ died for no purpose. If we could do okay on our own, then what do we need Christ for? Look at the depth to which he went to save you. And we sit here and say, well, that was nice, but we don't really need all of that. God, forgive us. It took the death of the Son of God to save you. And that's exactly what he did. The depth of our sin, the stain of sin, was such that it took the shedding of Christ's blood to wash it away. It is not a spot clean, friends, because we're generally pretty good. No. We required complete cleansing. The solution to our problem wasn't just a pep talk to do better. It required death and resurrection. New life, new birth. Caleb mentioned that. And that's exactly what Christ accomplished for us. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live now, I live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I love how Luther teaches that verse. He says, read the words me and for me with great emphasis. Print this me with capital letters in your heart, and do not ever doubt that you belong to the number of those who are meant by this me. He is speaking to you in Christ who loved me and gave himself up for me, for you. That is the depth of the love of God for you. Christ did not only love Peter and Paul, the same love he felt for them, he feels for you. We cannot deny that we are sinners. We cannot deny that Christ died for our sins. Do you see the gift you have? Because Jesus is in you, working for you. What grace and peace and life and salvation there is in you, because he is in you through faith. When we have a part in it, we can muster up an ability to have peace and love, but it's pretty cheap. It's faulty. But when the love that is in us is Christ's love, when the work that is done for us is entirely accomplished by the Son of God, what perfect work! And that is so freeing. Isn't it? It brings peace that passes understanding. We don't understand it. It's so good because it's his peace that he lovingly gives to us. I want to give you one more Luther quote today. He was talking about this text when he said this. When we are justified by grace through faith alone, this is what that means for us practically. Okay? So what does this all mean? That's the question here. By faith in Christ, a person may gain such sure and sound comfort that he need not fear the devil, sin, death, or any evil. Sir Devil, he may say, I am not afraid of you. I have a friend whose name is Jesus Christ, in whom I believe. He has abolished the law, condemned sin, vanquished death, and destroyed hell for me. He's bigger than you, Satan. He has licked you, and he holds you down. You cannot hurt me. Isn't that kind of fun? This is faith, he says, that overcomes the devil. To say it another way, I saw this quote yesterday from a man named Jerry Bridges. This is the secret of being content. To learn and accept that we live daily by God's unmerited favor given through Christ. We live daily by God's unmerited favor given through Christ because he's that good. It frees us to live in peace when we see that Christ has done the work, all of it. That faith in him intimately connects us to him. We are dead, buried, and raised again with him. New life, and it's a life of freedom. Freedom to love and to serve. It's a life of peace. No matter what may come, we're going to sing When Peace Like a River here now. And the third verse, pay attention to it. My sin, not in part, but the whole, okay, is nailed to his cross and I bear it no more. Not part of our sin is satisfied. All of our sin is satisfied at the cross. And because of that, we don't bear it anymore. We are relieved from the burden of our sins because Christ bore all of them, not part of them. He did all the work. Praise the Lord, oh my soul, it is well with my soul. Amen. Let's sing that hymn, When Peace Like a River. We're grateful today, Lord, for your peace. We're thankful, God, for the gift of faith, the kind of gift that transcends our own understanding, the kind of gift that brings freedom and peace such that the world does not know. Thank you, God, for dealing with our sin, for being honest about it, for confronting it. Forgive us for it. But thank you, God, for providing a solution that only you could accomplish, and that's exactly what you did. And so we rejoice today, and we praise you for your mighty deeds. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for each person here. I pray a special blessing upon them. I pray for those who couldn't be with us today, for whatever reason, some who are sick, who are hurting. Lord, for anyone facing various trials, we pray for your comfort and peace to surround them. We pray for Dan Olson, Lord, and pray for wisdom and guidance for him and for the doctors who are working with him. Lord, I pray that you would that you would bring healing if it would be your will. Lord, we pray for Lynn, who is fighting cancer and needs to make some decisions soon regarding that. I pray that you would grant her wisdom, that you would grant her peace and comfort, physical but emotional and spiritual as well. Lord, I pray for healing there too. We know that you are a God who does heal and that you are, as the Lord of creation, able to do that. And so we pray for that, again, according to your very good and perfect will. Lord, I pray for this continued Lenten season. I pray that you would continue to bless it and to use it, God, as a way of preparation for us, to remind us of our need for repentance, daily repentance and faith. And we're looking forward already to Holy Week, which culminates in the beautiful celebration of your resurrection. Even today, on a Sunday, we celebrate your resurrection. We celebrate the new life that is ours by faith. Thank you for that, Lord. Hear us now as we pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Please rise and receive God's benediction. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you, and may he give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.